Welcome to this special edition of the Terry and Jesse Show. Jesse won't be here, but Father Charles Murr is filling in for Jesse, and we have a great topic today. 21 regrets people confess on their deathbed. This is like an examination of conscience that all of us need to look at. But before we get into all of that, I want to make sure, Father Charles, are you with us?
I sure am.
Thank you, Jesus. All right. Well, God bless you, Father, for coming in and calling in for this show. Now, before we do this, for those who are brand new listeners, I know we just got 4 new stations in Ohio, and I'm a Living Bread Radio. I want to welcome you to the show. Our format usually is we read the gospel of the day, we take a Fulton J. Sheen quote, and then we get into the topic of the day. So Jesse would say, let's get some soul food. So Father Murr, could you read from the Gospel of Matthew today and give us a little commentary on the gospel, please? And thank you.
Certainly. The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus made the disciples get into a boat and precede him to the other side of the sea, while he dismissed the crowds. After doing so, he went up on the mountainside by himself to pray. Mm. When it was evening, he was there alone. Meanwhile, the boat, already a few miles offshore, was being tossed about by the waves, for the winds were against it. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus came toward them, walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and they cried out in fear. And once Jesus spoke to them, "Take courage, it is I, be not afraid." Peter said to him in reply, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come out toward you on the water." Jesus said, "Come." Peter got out of the boat and began to walk on the water toward Jesus. But when Peter saw how strong the wind was, he became frightened and began to sink. And he cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him, and then said to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" After they got into the boat, the wind died down. Those who were in the boat did him homage, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." After making the crossing, they came to land at Gennesaret. When the men of that place recognized him, they sent word to all the surrounding country. People brought to him all those who were sick and begged him that they might touch only the tassel on his cloak. And as many as touched were healed. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Let's unpack
where
that.
To begin, Terry. Yeah. Where to begin?
Oh.
Where to begin?
Sure.
I mean, every sentence in this is its own sermon.
That's true.
It's amazing. This is beautiful. It's beautiful. I guess I would say this.
Tell me.
In brief, this situation of the storms of the sea being rough, tossing about the boat, or as we call it from the Latin expression, and in Old English, the bark of Peter. This is Peter's boat. This is the bark of Peter. When we talk about the bark of Peter, we apply it to the papacy.
Right.
That's what we're talking about, the Holy See, the bark of Peter, where St. Peter is, where the present Pope is. The bark of Peter, the boat of Peter, is being tossed all over the place because of the winds. And not just because of the winds are they afraid, Peter and the other apostles, but because, you know, let's give them a little bit of credit, but because Jesus is not there with them to take care of them. They right. come to depend on him, and he's not there, all right? It's one thing to be afraid of anything. Even when you're a kid, you're afraid of a monster under your bed. And as we grow up, we're afraid of things that really make sense to be afraid of.
Sure.
But it's another thing to be alone, to not have the person who can take care of this for you.
Mm-hmm.
It's a scarier experience. Jesus is not with them. And the winds come up. And they begin to be afraid. Knowing their needs, our Lord comes. Can you imagine this? I just try to imagine this scenario in my imagination, in my head, in my mind. Our Lord walking across the water, just walking toward you. You're a mile out from shore.
Right.
And this man comes walking towards you on the water. I mean, wow. If the wave didn't scare you,
yeah,
that in itself would.
Sure would.
You're almost asking which is worse, the sickness or the cure.
Yeah, right.
And they're scared to death. Why? They think it's a ghost.
Yep.
Right? They're even more frightened.
Right.
They come to understand that it's Christ, and then the audacity of Peter. Amazing. They're about to drown. They're about to perish. They're all upset. Peter puts out a dare. Well, if it is you,
yeah.
if it is you, he's going to bargain with him. If it is you, tell me to come walking out of the water, and then I'll be sure.
Right.
Okay, and the calm of our blessed Lord. Come. Come. Peter gets out, starts walking on the water. Imagine this. Can you just imagine?
I'm picturing it. Yeah.
Getting out of a boat.
And walking on water.
Walking on the top of the water.
Yeah.
All of a sudden, what does Peter do? He does like we all would do. So let's not be so harsh on him.
Yeah.
Our judgment. He looks around, and all of a sudden sees the winds and the waves, and all of a sudden understands that he really should be afraid.
Yep.
Right? He should be, by all logical concern, by all logical assessment of the situation, he should be afraid. And he falls into fear. What does he do, though? And I think this to me is key. What he's done is he's taken his eyes off of our blessed Lord.
There you go.
He's looked away. He's taken his focus off of Christ, and he started focusing on the waves and the wind and the absurdity of he himself walking on the water. All of these things hit. And all of that causes him to sink. And when he's sinking, he cries out, "Lord, save me." This is what a touching,
sure.
a touching moment. You know, we look at the Sistine Chapel with the creation of Adam by God, the coming together of those two hands in
mm-hmm.
creation.
Sure,
that's so famous, right?
That.
But imagine this: the coming together of those two hands, of Christ's hands to Peter,
mm-hmm.
the first Pope, to pull him out of doubt, to pull him out of sinking, to pull him away from drowning. Amazing.
It is amazing.
Amazing.
Amazing. And you know, Father,
the whole story is beautiful.
Yeah, that whole story. We could reread that and get so much out of it. So thanks for that commentary.
And but just let me end with this, Terry.
Sure.
They come to one conclusion. They
yep.
come to one conclusion. Everyone in the boat, the others say, "This man is really the Son of God."
Yep. Well, there you go. Miracles.
Congratulations, apostles. You finally got it.
Figured it out. Yeah.
yep.
I just wish that we could apply that also on Week of Faith. In our own country today, or in the world right now, there's a lack of belief in the supernatural, and so we are sinking literally as a country and as a world. So That story relates to us there also. Father, let's bring the smartest guy into the room. Archbishop Fulton Sheen, I want you to get your comment on this one because it fits our culture. It's about anxiety. Bishop Sheen was very much a theologian, but he also was a great psychiatrist, if you want to call it, but he understood psychology to the best. He said this.
Position of the soul.
Yep. Yes. Here's what he says. Anxiety stems fundamentally from unregulated desires. We'll explain what that is. From the creature wanting something that is unnecessary for him or contrary to his nature are positively harmful to his soul. Oh, boy. Here's the cash money for this reading. He says, anxiety increases in direct ratio and proportion as man departs from God. Do you think there's some anxiety out in the world as we leave God, as we act like God doesn't exist? Of course. Your thoughts, Father.
Oh, yeah. You know, I was going to say when you were talking about the gospel, is that applicable to our society because of the lack of faith? Yeah. Well, we don't even realize we lack faith. We're that far away.
Got it. We're going to take a quick break with Father Charles Murrow on the Terry Barber and Jesse Romero show on Virgin Most Powerful. We're going to talk about 21 regrets people confess on their deathbed. What a great topic for all of us to look at. Stay with us, family.
Welcome back to the Terry and Jesse Show. To join the conversation, call 888-526-2151. Now, here's Terry and Jesse.
Welcome back to the Terry and Jesse Show. Father Charles Murr joining me. At the end of the break, I was just quoting Fulton J. Sheen on anxiety. And as he says, anxiety increases in direct ratio proportion as man departs from God. Father Murr, Bishop Sheen quoted Carl Menninger, a Jewish psychiatrist who had a book back in the early 70s called Whatever Happened to Sin. And I think, and maybe you can correct me, but I believe that what Sheen has been saying for years on his cassette tapes back in the 70s is that we forgot God, and so that we've lost the sense of sin, and it has put a lot of anxiety into the culture without a true sense of right and wrong. What are your thoughts about that proposal?
Oh, my gosh. So much to say on
that.
First of all, if anybody who's listening to us has access to Menninger's Whatever Became of Sin.
Yeah, it's a great book.
To that book. You really should read it. It's superb. Mm-hmm. It's excellent. Mm-hmm. His whole thing is it makes more sense today than it ever did, because when you say the word sin to anybody, they really don't know what you're talking about.
It's true.
I've had people, and they weren't being sarcastic. They asked me sincerely, could you define that? What do you mean by that? They truly have no concept of what sin is. Yeah. It's so removed from our vocabulary. It's funny how important words have become. Have you noticed that?
Yes.
as of late?
Sure.
You can say this, you can't say that. This
right.
Well, one of the first things that we stopped saying was sin. We stopped talking about sin. We stopped talking about hell. We stopped talking about anything that had sort of a negative connotation or consequence to it. We've eliminated all of that.
Sad.
That's very childish. That's very childish of us.
But Father,
don't you think
that has affected our mental health also, when we don't have a sense of right and wrong?
Of course it has.
I mean, look at the suicide rates.
Wouldn't it affect the mental health of a child if everything he did, right, wrong, indifferent, up, down, east, west, whatever, was rewarded with a lollipop?
Yeah, I agree.
Everything is just fine. There's no problem.
Yeah.
Of course there's something wrong.
Yeah,
of course.
That's what I figured. Thanks for that commentary. All right, folks, this is a great topic, 21 regrets people confess on their deathbeds. Now, the Spanish priest, Father Nelson, had listed this sort of regrets he had often heard while accompanying the dying. And so this was reprinted from the Spanish edition. So I think it's a fair translation. But the regrets seem all too familiar to all of us. And this list seems well worth keeping before our eyes for the good of our souls and our hearts and minds too. We might even use this list, and this is what I think is a good thing, as an examination of conscience or to help us pray for the grace to live in a way that might prevent, are you ready, our feelings, these regrets later in life. That's why we're doing this show, because you still have time to correct this by living a life of an examined conscience. You get better by that. If you don't examine the life, you know, many people have said it's not a life worth living by not examining your day each day. And I would recommend for myself, for all of us, even priests, a daily examination is critical. Number one, here's what Father Nelson had. For the times when I set a bad example, there were people who followed my lead. In other words, maybe we went and we broke into some store and stole gum when we were a kid. Did we ever, you know, think about confessing that we stole, you know, we broke into a building illegally, and all my buddies said, hey, if you're doing it, I'm doing it. So this is an examination here, folks. It's for me, for Father Murr, for all of us. But, you know, Father Murr, I think about that all the time when I was a young person. I think back and, you know, where I did something stupid and my buddies would follow me. So I think that relates to a wide group of people. How about you?
It sure does. I was thinking of many examples.
Mm-hmm.
I was thinking of, as a young man, I remember more than one time being invited to, I won't get into it, but to places of indecent behavior, believe me.
Sure.
By others. And you're listening to them and everybody's saying, yes, when do we go? How easily you can be sucked into that.
Oh, yeah.
Right?
Oh, yeah.
But there's also something, there's also something less dramatic and probably more commonplace. How many times in conversation we could shut up? And instead of shutting our mouths, when somebody's name is mentioned, we say, yeah, and you know what else about him?
That's a great point.
Or you know what else about her?
Yeah.
Let me tell you this. Let me tell you that. And what does that do? That opens the whole conversation to switch whatever direction it was in to beating up on this person and speaking ill of somebody and unjustly so.
Excellent.
So this is more common than we really think.
It happens easily, especially at a dinner table or wherever.
Sure.
With a bunch of buddies having a drink or something. All right, number two. And boy, this is something that I know all of us have had to face. For my indifference in the face of someone's suffering. I get an example. Somebody you talk to and they tell you that, you know what, my wife has, you know, cancer. And you don't even make a comment. You just go, oh, that's interesting. Like you didn't hear it. I mean, you know, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. So the indifference that we have for even a person who has a need and we just blow them right off. Like, get out of here. Have we all done that? Yes. So I just think that that's a good examination for the indifferences in the face of someone's suffering. How about you, Father?
Yeah, I take that indifference one step further.
Good.
Not only the indifference of towards someone suffering, the indifference of caring about someone suffering.
Yeah, there you go.
A lot of people don't know how to answer because they don't even care to think about the problematic.
Sure.
Forget your wife is suffering of cancer. Forget your mother died of this or has this. Forget that. They're not even at the point where should I be concerned about anybody dying of anything.
Mm.
They haven't even asked the question. Sad.
Wow. Number three, for failing to say so many words of praise, recognition, encouragement to those who deserve them or needed them. Father, I have to say that got me because I remember when you can just even thank a policeman for what he's doing on his job. But I remember having someone share with me that when you see a woman with an infant in the carriage, the little stroller, what's it take to compliment the mother and say, Mom, you're changing the world one diaper at a time. Thank you. Keep up the good work. And I've never had a woman not smile at me and say thank you. Never. At airports, parks, I will never let that happen because that's what we call an unsung hero, the mothers of the world today. And our culture really doesn't give kudos to motherhood. And so I think, you know, when you see saying, what's it take? What's it cost you to say a kind word? So that's my take on that one, Father. How about you?
Sure. Most of the times that I can, if I see a woman with an infant,
yeah,
a small child,
sure.
And I'm not telling a lie, because there are very few kids. I've run into a couple, but they're really exceptions, yeah, who are not absolutely beautiful.
Absolutely.
You know, they've got these big eyes and a smile, and, exactly, and even when they're crying, they're beautiful, right?
Yep.
So, but I always can say to the mother, what a beautiful job you did with this. How about repeating it a few more times?
Is that what you say? That's a great, I'm going to practice that one.
And it's a compliment. I mean it.
Yes.
Yes.
That's a great way of saying it to them, encouraging. Yeah, you know what the greatest thing you can do, Mom and Dad? What? Give that little baby a brother or a sister.
You know it. You know it.
Great. All right. And so I'm hoping our listeners who are listening can take these examples and ask yourself, what can I do in my own life, you know, where I can praise and give recognition? And I'll tell you who needs it also. Be honest with you, your wife, your husband, your kids.
Oh.
Start there, because one of the worst things I've seen is kids not being told that they're beautiful and precious in the eyes of God and that I'm proud of you. They never hear Dad say, I love you, or Mom, I love you. This is very important to affirm our kids and our spouses. All right, number four. This one, oh my gosh. For claiming credit for my triumphs, but blaming my failures on the circumstances. Are you kidding me?
I've never done that.
Oh, I have many times. Are you? That says that no, tongue in cheek. Now, let's be honest, Pigs. It's easy to say, oh yeah, I hit that home run. That was me. But let's not talk about the error I made in the bottom of the seventh and lost the game. Now, I just want to say that, you know, humility is truth. And we know what pride does to the soul. It's really one of the capital sins, pride. At pride says, you know, pride, what does it say? Pride before the fall. You're going to be prideful, and then you have the fall. So I think a good approach on this one is, and this is what Fulton Sheen said in his book, Life is Worth Living. So I quote Sheen because I think he taught me how to live the virtuous life from reading his books and listening to his cassette tapes back in the 70s and 80s. He says, any good that I do comes from God, and I thank him for it. And so when you have this acknowledgement that what you're doing is just your duty, but part of our duty is also to acknowledge that we're sinners. And again, that goes back to what Father Charles Mersch said about, you know, whatever happened to sin, Carl Menninger's book. And the Holy Fathers have said that, from John Paul II, Benedict has said that we've lost the sense of sin. And I think that if we can't say that we're a sinner, then we're going to have a hard time saying that we might have made a mistake, you know? Are you kidding me? That's my take, Father.
Yeah, Terry, I would just add to that.
Sure.
Also the absolutely pathetic education that we're giving our young people.
Yeah.
And I'll give you one example that burns me, and I'm sure it bothers you.
Sure.
Everyone gets a trophy because everyone showed up.
Oh, my gosh. Absolutely.
Everyone's right. Nobody's wrong. Yeah. Everybody did everything right. Everything is wonderful. Yeah. How in the world are we to learn from anything? We learn from our mistakes.
Exactly.
You can learn from your victories. Yes, that's wonderful, too. But, boy, do you ever learn from your mistakes. We think about them deeply. We redo them. We refigure them out in our heads. What could I have done differently?
That's right.
But if you just slough the whole thing off and not look at it, no, you're missing great opportunities for advancement.
Great point, Father. We're going to take a quick break, but I will say this: my only question is, when you fail, when you fall, is my question is, did you get up? And then I'll tell you, like Father said, that's part of formation. Learning how to get up in life. Because if you don't have failure in your life, how are you going to deal with failure when it comes to you in the daily duties of your life? You got to be able to handle failure by getting up and starting all over again, whether it's going to confession and starting all over or just getting back up on your feet. Hey, when we come back, we're going to continue talking about the 21 regrets people confess on their deathbed. Father Charles Murr is visiting. with us on the Terry and Jesse Show on Virgin Most Powerful Radio. Stay with us, family.
Welcome back to the Terry and Jesse Show. To join the conversation, call 888-526-2151. Now, here's Terry and Jesse.
Welcome to the Terry and Jesse Show. Father Charles Murr is here. We're talking about 21 regrets people confess on their deathbed. Number 5, for failing to respect someone's innocence or having blocked someone's dreams. Wow. Obviously, that hits you right in the face. Let's say, you know, giving somebody inappropriate magazines or websites. If you did that, you're part of that sin. That's a sin. You're being, you know, you're leading people into sin. We always talk about the custody of the eyes. Or, and I like this one because I try not to do this, having blocked someone's dreams. As a coach, I've been coaching for decades, baseball and soccer. And I noticed that when you see a kid play a ball game or a soccer game, and you can encourage them that they can do this, you can do it, I've got confidence in you, it's amazing that you just telling them that gives them that confidence. I have met many fathers who have told me this, that my son, I don't have a relationship with my son. And then I would ask, well, tell me about, you know, what did you do when, you know, when he was being raised? He said, well, I worked so much, I never was there to see much of him. And I actually told him that, and this is what the man said, I told my son, you know what, the way you're going, you keep doing what you're doing, you're going to end up in jail. And I could see you doing that because you're no good for anything. And that was prophetic to that young boy, because he said, well, Dad, if that's what you think I'm about, guess what? I'm going to be a self-professed person. I'm going to go and continue doing evil. And yes, I'm in jail because of that. Here's my point, Father, that we need to affirm people and say that they're good. As a matter of fact, I've met people who have told me, I'm no good, nobody loves me, my dad, my mom hate me. And that's a big obstacle for that person to overcome. And I just believe that compliments don't cost you anything. And it's not disingenuous to say to somebody, you're made in the image and likeness of God to do great things, to anyone. And I think people need to hear that more often, because I think what they're hearing a lot of times is, you know, you're no good for anything. Father, you're a priest for 40 years. Have you ever experienced someone who said, all my life I was told I was no good?
Are you kidding?
No, I bet you have.
Sure. Always.
Yeah.
Always.
Yep.
As a matter of fact, most of the people that I counsel,
yes,
whether it be in confession or outside of confession,
sure,
almost everyone to a man or woman will tell you, when you ask, what was your relationship with your father or your mother? One of the two or both were negative.
Yep, that's been negative. My experience.
I was never given any encouragement, this, that, and the other thing. As a matter of fact, I married my wife because she was the first person I ever met who encouraged me, and now she's stopped.
I've heard that too. Man, I've heard that.
Yes, sure.
Father, I'll give a quick story because storytelling is good. My boys and I, when they were like 16 and 13, wanted to build a boat. And we ended up getting the blueprints because I told them, we got to have a budget. You got to do this. You got to do all these things if you want to build a boat. And they did have all of them. So we actually built a boat and sailed it out on the ocean and, you know, made them feel really proud of themselves, which I was proud of them doing it. Well, when we went to get the wood, and the guy at the lumber store, it was a special lumber place because you had to have special wood. He said, what are you guys doing? And my, you know, 16-year-old boy says, we're building a boat and we're going to take it to Catalina Island. And the guy at the store said, oh, yeah, I don't think so, young man. You don't know how to build a boat. And he said, yeah, well, we're learning. We're going to do that. And he said, you know what? Come see me. And I'd like to see if you made it. So my son took that as a challenge. And they both said, no, we're going to, as soon as we build this boat, we're going to take pictures of us taking it out on the ocean. And we're going to go back to that lumber show place and show the man the pictures of our boat. And they did. And the guy was stunned. But you see, I had confidence that we could do it. So my boys didn't get blown away by the guy saying, you can't do that. And my son's thinking, yes, I can. My dad said, I can do anything. I can put my mind on it with God's grace. It can happen. And they did it. My point to you is, in a case like that, that it might have been devastating to someone to even try and build that boat if they weren't complimented on saying, you can do it. You can do it. I'll help you do it. But we need more of that in our culture today.
Yeah, you were only missing one part of the great moment of formation for your boys in that situation.
Tell me.
They were supposed to answer the guy at the lumber yard.
Yeah.
When he made that challenge.
Yeah.
One of your sons or all of them together should have said, $1,000 says we can.
Yeah, he should have bet them. Oh, that's
there
funny.
You go. See,
that's a good story.
Make this interesting.
I love it.
There you go.
All right, number six, that I wasted money on things that I didn't need and never used. I'm raising my hand, Father. I'm raising my hand to that. I think of myself, and this is really an examination of conscience. Think about it the next time you make an impulse buy. You're at the store, and you see that, and you go, ask the question. This is what I've been taught to do. Do I need it or do I want it? Your take, Father?
Yeah, I think you should always wait on anything major.
Yeah.
I learned this from my parents. Anything major.
Yep. Sit on it.
A waiting period of 24 hours.
Yeah, at least. Yep. I think that's really a prudent decision.
I'll tell you something else too. I was just thinking on this.
Tell me.
I don't know about you, Terry, but in my life, I have made major moves from one place to another, probably a dozen times.
Wow, that's a lot. Well, you're a priest.
We're transferred every 3-4 years.
Sure.
And the other thing. You pack up everything and you move to a next place. Every time I made a move, every single time without fail, I would be shocked at the things that I found.
Really?
Packing?
Yeah.
Yeah, I'm packing up my bags. I'm packing up boxes to send them to my next destination.
Yeah.
Is that right? I think, what in the world? What? Oh, I forgot I had this. I forgot I had that. And then I'm thinking, oh my gosh, I remember when this was so important. I had to have this.
Yeah, not now.
And now I've lived all these years, and it's been here in the back of this drawer. I didn't even know I had it. I forgot all about it.
Yeah, well said.
This is a good time to stop and consider.
Excellent.
And you know, we've got a lot of people with a major problem. I'm telling you, this is a major problem of hoarding.
Oh yeah, oh yeah. Look at all the storage.
It's amazing. I've gone into some people's homes who have called to talk to a priest. They called to talk to a priest, and when they couldn't find one, they called me. Anyway,
yeah.
I would go. I've been in houses where I can use the word literally.
Yeah.
Could not fall down.
Yeah. Right. I've been there too.
Both sides of you is a wall of junk, 4.5 feet tall.
Yep.
Just junk, and they can't get rid of anything. It's really sad.
Yeah, that's why the storage business just boomed the last 40 or 50 years. When we were kids, how many storage sheds did you see, Father? I'm just saying.
Oh, are you kidding?
We didn't see them. Yeah, this is a good indication. All right, next one. For the times I took too much time and not enough effort to forgive. Now, forgiveness, the healing power of forgiveness. I want to give that away. That's a CD by Deacon Bob McDonald, who's a psychiatrist who believes in original sin. That CD, I've distributed hundreds of thousands of copies on the power of forgiveness. And Father, I many stories, but I bet you could tell me a story or two about the healing power of forgiveness.
Well, it's what it's all about.
Yeah.
It's what it's all about.
Yeah.
When people learn... It's psychologically, they say, let go.
Yeah.
Well, no, it's not let go.
Let God. Go ahead.
Forgiveness is one step further.
Uh-huh.
It's saying, I forgive you. And not only that, I pray for you.
Oh, that's important.
I pray for you. We're ending up, I may not like you. Mm-hmm. I may not like you, but I love you.
Yeah. Excellent point. Excellent point.
And, remember what I told you, the famous thing my mom used to say. She said, I have 7 children. I love all 7. 2 I like.
Yep. And remember, Our Lady of Fatima said this, that souls are going to hell because no one is there to pray and make sacrifices for them. just think it's a great thing. I have some people who have hurt me in my life, and I pray for them that I will see them in heaven. And sometimes it's hard to pray for them, but it's the right thing to do. All right.
Yes.
Here's another one. Let me see the time we've got. We got 2 or 3 minutes. This will be good. For taking advantage of someone who loved me in order to get something for myself. So manipulation. We've all been, convicted of manipulation, where we really just want the person, our wife, our son, or our mother, to do something, and we're trying to take advantage of maybe something that would make them say yes to it. And really, we really shouldn't be doing that, because we're really living a me, myself, and I type approach. It's all about me, and it's not about service. I keep saying this in my own life. What can I do to serve? Because I get fed by serving, not by taking. Your take?
Yeah. A little bit of a problem with this one, because I think that my concept of friendship.
Yes.
And a friendship love is that you should take advantage of a friend.
Yeah, in a good way. I get it.
What do I mean by taking advantage?
I know what you mean.
No, not to take advantage of them, leave them high and dry and run off. That's not what I'm talking about at all.
No.
But look, there are many times in my life I needed a recommendation for a position, for this. I'll ask a friend.
Sure.
There are certain times in my life when I needed money, and I really did. Thank God I had parents. I'll tell you that.
You're not kidding.
It's amazing. Yeah, when I stop to think of all the sacrifices they made for me. But it's also when you're doing it out of a proper sense of love and a proper sense of knowing who you are and what you're doing, I think that can be done. You got to watch it, I'm sure. You don't want to take advantage of somebody, but you should take advantage of the relationship
of course
that you have with somebody to do good.
Well,
and be open to them doing the same thing with you. All right.
Yep, it works both ways. Yep, especially in a marriage, that's really incredibly important. I count on my wife all the time. She counts on me all the time. That's the relationship, 100% giving both ways. Hey, when we come back, we're going to talk more about the 21 regrets people confess on their deathbeds. This is the Terry and Jesse Show. Father Charles Murr is here. Check his books out by just going on the internet, put Charles Murr, and you'll find out he's got some great books that will help you fall deep in love with Jesus. Stay with us, family.
Welcome back to the Terry and Jesse Show. To join the conversation, call 888-526-2151. Now, here's Terry and Jesse.
Welcome back. Father Charles Murr is visiting with us. Jesse will be back. And we're talking about these 21 regrets people confess on their deathbeds. Father Nelson has been putting these together, and I'm sure any priest could tell you these are all things people come up with. Number 10, for not visiting or sharing time with people because I thought they weren't interesting or educated or useful. I think of that. I had that problem. I always want to say, what are you going to give back to me? Well, when I realized that every person is made in the image and likeness of God, even homeless people, what I learned was when I meet a homeless person that's not going to give me anything, but I want to give to them, I always ask for their name. Because most of the time, people won't care about a homeless person. If I'm going to give them a dollar or give them some food and say, I'm out of here. But the dignity of a person, when you get their name, Frank, how are you, Frank? That tells that individual that you're personally acknowledging them, not just, oh, here's a dollar, get out of here. So I think that in my examination, I have to think about that. I was just with 8 men that were not Catholic at a breakfast. They were Protestant, and I had to sit there, and we talked about our Catholic faith this morning. And I thought, every single one of those men God loves, and they need to have answers. And so I sat there and tried to be as gentle and patient with each and one of them, asking questions about the faith and acknowledging that they're made in the image and likeness of God. Now, that's something, it's not easy to do, but I think if we bring it up in our conscience every time we meet somebody that we're meeting, really, that God is in that person. They're made in the image and likeness of God, and they have a dignity. And I think today in our culture, with the lack of dignity of the unborn or the elderly, I think this is important for us to really acknowledge on a daily basis. Your take on that, Father?
Yeah, you know this, Terry, because you really are expert in this field. I mean that. What you can accomplish with a warm smile.
Oh yeah. Oh yeah.
And a focused look.
Yep.
One of the people I had so much difficult with in my life he's gone to God anyway.
Yeah.
But you would be talking to him.
Yeah.
And this is the person we would refer to in the old days as a real wheeler dealer.
Yeah.
All right. You would be talking to him and he would be looking over your shoulder.
Wow.
To see who else was in the room that he had to get to see.
Wow.
And right, you're in the middle of a sentence, you're telling him something, and he's done with you,
yeah,
and on to the next one. Just by that, I purposely, when I meet somebody, I'm focused on that person. I try not to get off
that person.
And I also remember one last thing.
Tell me.
This is every encounter with every human being, and I'm not exaggerating, is an encounter one way or another with Christ.
Repeat that. That's the cash value for today's show. You just nailed it. Say it one more time.
Every encounter with every human being,
yep,
is one way or another an encounter with Christ.
Yep, that's a fact. Amen to that. Very good, Father. Now, here's one that I think is something that we all walk away from. It's for fleeing the cross so many times. And I mean, fleeing the cross could be a lot of things. It could be not doing your duty, that you know you need to do this job, but you don't want to do it because it's going to be painful. So you say, I'm not going to do it. Or it could be even a little bit, and I'll give you the example, and it's not a big deal, but it's something that I learned from Opus Dei about walking away from every meal and not eating a second round of food, or leaving something, not asking
right.
for dessert, but denying yourself some legitimate thing so that you learn discipline in your life. Now, that took some time for me because I like to eat, Father. I enjoy it. But to say, but to say no to yourself for that second helping really teaches you I'm going to offer that sacrifice for the poor souls in purgatory. And I'll tell you, that's most efficacious. Your take on that, Father?
Yeah, I remember the invitation
sure.
that our Lord himself made to me, and he made to every Christian,
mm-hmm.
everyone who follows him. He said, if you follow me,
mm-hmm.
now this is before you signed on the dotted line. He said, if you want to follow me, renounce yourself, your possessions,
yeah.
take up your cross, and follow me.
Yeah.
And what do I promise you? Here's what I promise you.
I love that.
I promise you persecution.
Yes.
Jail time.
Yeah.
Imprisonment. Possibly death, and everyone will hate you.
Sign me up.
That's your salary.
Yeah, I know.
That's
I think
salary.
It's amazing.
However, at the end of everything.
Yeah, here's the good part.
Life.
Yeah, eternal life.
Eternal life.
Yep.
You got it.
That's okay. Beautiful. That is so beautiful. Father, I always say an attitude of gratitude is welcome just about everywhere. And so one of these points he says, people confess for complaining much more than I often give thanks. This is something that it takes time to overcome, the attitude of just complaining about every little thing that happens in life rather than counting your blessings. I think that is a principle that needs to be learned. How about you? Is that something that you just have to learn?
Terry, let me confess to you one
yeah.
of my very private pastimes.
Yeah.
I do this every once in a while.
Yeah.
You run into people who do not stop talking.
Oh yeah.
About all the problems they have.
I've run into. Oh yeah, big time.
Yeah. And you know what? I get to a point.
Yeah.
I get to a point when I'm listening to them.
Yeah.
I don't interrupt them, and I say to our Lord, I mean it. I say it in my own mind.
Yeah.
How long can this go on? How long can this individual talk about all that he's gone through without repeating himself?
Well, you're a better man than me.
Go on and on.
I can't handle it, Father. You can handle it. Yeah, I can't handle
it. No, but it's finally at the end. You say, "That's enough now."
But it's amazing. It's amazing. You can have patience, but some people, they've just got to get an attitude. I mean, come on.
Yeah, I think that our culture, though, builds on woe is me, and that our culture tells you that you're a victim. Everybody's victim.
Victim, yep.
And they got to knock that off, in my humble opinion.
There is one major victim. Yeah. We don't want to listen to him.
Yeah, that's right.
The only one who has a right to call himself victim doesn't.
Amen. Well said.
Yeah.
All right, next one. For participating in conversations making fun of God, the faith, or the church, especially in our culture right now, like the church is being made fun of, religion is made fun of, it seems that it's easy just to kind of shake your head or say, yeah, I know, yeah. You know, in other words, that's an easy fault to get into because there's a lot of negativity regarding God and our Catholic faith. So I can see that, you know, at work or with a bunch of guys who are saying the Catholic Church is this or that or the Catholic priest is this. It seems like it's easy for you to say, yeah, those guys are a bunch of idiots, you know, and not be, you know, not to be odd in the conversation. But it's difficult to say, well, you know, there's a human element to the church, and you're absolutely right. We're all sinners, including myself. So I've tried to pray for all of the people in the church, outside from the Pope down to the bishops to priests and to you and me. We all need prayer. See, that would be a lot better approach than to say, yeah, they're all a bunch of idiots.
Yeah, yeah, oh yeah, yeah. Oh. We get the jokes,
yeah,
about a lot of things too are improper. You know, Father Vincent Michelli, who was a great friend of mine.
Oh,
I love this man. He was
yes.
He was outstanding.
Mm-hmm.
He would not tolerate, and I'm confessing this.
Yeah.
One of the times was with me.
Yeah.
Okay. I was going to tell him a joke that I thought was a funny joke about a confession situation.
Yeah.
About a confession that took place. A man went into confession and he told the priest, and Father Michelli stopped me. I was only 20, 21 years old.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
He stopped me cold. He said, "We never joke about the sacrament of confession. Not even if it's a funny joke, not even if it's told in good taste, not even if there isn't a bad word used, not
wow.
even if improper. We never sacred. Joke about that.
I'll remember
that.
That's
sacred. Wow.
That okay. touched me. Father, here's one that we all have. For wasting so much time on empty things, time that can't be gotten back. Well, I want you to comment on that. That's a huge one for all of us, I think.
Sure. Sure. Well, when we make the act of contrition at the end of night, an examination of conscience,
yes.
just look at the time during the day when you did nothing. You did nothing. You wasted time. And, you know, everybody says, where does the time go? Where does the time go?
Yeah.
That's where it goes, right off the edge of the earth. It goes nowhere.
Right.
Take advantage of it. That's
well,
it.
Well said. Now, there's many more, but at this time, we're running out of time. Father, I want to get a plug about your books.
Are we out of time?
Yeah, believe it or not, it went by fast. But, Father, I know you don't give plugs about your books, but I want people to read the novels, the books that you have written. Give us a minute or two about how people can get your books on Amazon or wherever way they can get them, please.
Actually, the Leaflet Missile Company.
Oh, they're great.
Same
group.
Minnesota.
Minnesota.
Aren't
yeah.
they great?
They're great. I know them well.
And it's the people who own it and run it are
great
outstanding
people.
Catholics, and they're yep. committed to the faith. Anyway, they carry my books, but also they're always on Amazon. And one of the books that the most recent is called Memoirs of an Unwed Father.
What a title. I love that.
That would be me.
Exactly.
The Unwed Father. Right?
Yes.
And they're actually funny stories. They're vignettes. They're,
yes.
They're up more maybe 4 or 5 pages each story, and they're a lot of them are very funny. They're just good. It's good humor, and it's clean humor, and
oh,
it's
yeah.
I think everything that's yeah. in there. Each story has a little bit of a message too.
Oh, yeah? Absolutely.
I was gonna tell you one thing real quick.
Sure, tell
about
us
about this about watching things that are. Improper to talk about.
Yeah.
You know, when the Spanish missionaries came to the New World,
yeah,
and they approached the Indians and mm-hmm. started, are we out of time?
No, tell us real quick. We got 1 minute. I want to hear this story.
The Indians, the Spaniards
yeah.
have a way of swearing that's absolutely blasphemous.
Oh, no.
It's blasphemous. Yeah. It's not swearing.
Yeah.
It's horrible. The missionaries taught the Indians how to swear without being blasphemous.
Oh, I never heard that story.
And they made up words that actually mean nothing. So they're not offensive.
That is
remarkable.
Father, how about your priestly blessing for our listeners, please?
Absolutely. Benedictio Dei Omnipotenti, Patris et Filii, et Spiritus Sancti, descendat super vos, et manet semper. Amen.
Father Murr, I'm going to ask you what question I asked Jesse. What state should we be living in?
The state of grace,
Amen.
Of course.
Yes, and if people are looking to get in that state often, it's a good thing to do is get the confession at least once a month. If it's been longer than that, go to confession. Thanks again, Father Murr, for joining us here on
Thank
the
you,
Terry
sir.
And Jesse Show. God love you. Full sheen ahead. God bless you.